Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father.
Good morning. Before I get started with the sermon, I have a little 2-minute video to show for those of you who know. I was in Brazil at the end of July, and I went to preach at a pastor's conference. We had a full week there. There were 6 sessions. I preached 3, and the other preacher preached 3, and we had 3 60 to 90 minute Q&As, and plus the Q&As around the table, around the pool table playing. And it was a fun time to connect with pastors and pastors' families. And we discussed on the topic of spiritual gifts, on specifically on the question of cessationism versus continuationism. And so I have a video that starts with a word from the president of our Association of Bible Churches, Pastor João Alves. And I don't know how big are the subtitles there. He's speaking in Portuguese, and I put subtitles there. Just leave my mic on in case I need to translate, as I know what you are seeing. I'm Pastor João Alves. I'm president of the Bible Churches here in Ceará. I want to express my thanks to the First Baptist Church of Meridian for your kindness in sending us Pastor Diego. It was a special time. And we praise God for the dedicated way in which he prepared himself to present to us a not very easy subject. And I praise God for the results. Lots of questions. And in a spectacular way, God used this servant to bless us in this conference. I want to thank you and ask you to pray for our ministry in Brazil, here in Ceará, especially for the ministry of the Bible churches, that we may be able to do what God wants us to do in the short time that God has given here on earth. Thank you so much, brothers and sisters. Keep praying for us. Hey. Yeah, it was a blessed time at the conference. Also had the opportunity to preach our last Sunday there, preach at the church I had pastored before coming here, and to reconnect with the brothers and sisters there. Let's go now to our text, to Colossians chapter 3. And if you can turn on the lights again here, so I think I will see better and you guys will see better as well. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time. Lord, we now come before you Thankful for the privilege to sing songs of praise, to magnify your grace, Lord, to reflect on what we have through the gospel, reflect on our worth, which is in Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you guide us now through your word, that your spirit will work in us, producing the fruit that you want to produce in each of our lives as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Coming back to America, to a house in America, is not the same thing as coming back to a house in Brazil after a few days of absence. A few years ago, we traveled to the U.S. to spend 10 days away from home. And when we came back, we expected to find a dusty house, that's normal, some smell of mold, because it's very humid, and during the rainy season, it smells like that. A few spider nets, so normal things for when you come back to a house in a tropical country after a few days. What we did not expect to find was a sparrow nest in our AC unit. Came from the outside some way and made its way inside. And a rotten dead pigeon at our front door, inside the house, not outside. And pigeon poop all over the house. Broken water glasses on the kitchen sink, probably in his last attempts to find some water and not die. And now, that's a terrible situation to find your house in. Now imagine the following situation. For some reason, you and your family have to leave your house behind in a hurry without leaving somebody to take care of it. And so after many years, you come back, you have the opportunity to return to live in the same house. In what situation would you expect to find your house upon your return? You probably would be shocked by the level of deterioration. The weeds overgrown in the yard, the molded furniture are eaten up by termites, pipes clogged. Maybe you would find some signs of vandalism, broken windows, graffiti on the walls, stolen items, a bad smell of whatever people did in the rooms while you were away. During those years, your house has probably become a hideaway for drug users or immoral practices. And the scenario that you see would be devastating. Your house no longer looks like the house, the place of joyful celebration with your family, when you took care of the garden, when the children were playing in the backyard. It doesn't look like that place full of life where you received friends, made barbecues, played games. And when you see that devastated place, it is now a depressing place that makes you tear up as you see the devastation caused by abandonment. What a difference does it make, an inhabited house versus an uninhabited house? Your life is like a house. And if you don't want your life to deteriorate, to become a place of filth and immorality, it needs to be inhabited. And as we continue on this text in Colossians from what we saw last week from chapters verses 12 to 15, in verses 16 through 17, Paul continues to describe how our life after our resurrection in Christ should be this side of heaven. What attitude should we cultivate? What should be our spiritual wardrobe? What should rule us? What's the new way of life that we need to learn? How we should live out Christ's life in our own life? How we should display Christ with our words and our deeds? And as we continue from verses 12 through verse 17, we have seen in the last week two characteristics of the life that Christ has given us by his resurrection. We saw that verses 12 to 14, it is a life that is molded after Christ's pattern. We saw in verse 15 that it is a life ruled by Christ's peace. And today we're going to see two more characteristics of that life that Christ has given us by his resurrection. In verse 16, it is a life inhabited by Christ's word. And in verse 17, it is a life focused on Christ's worth. Let's read verse 15 again. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Paul here calls every believer to a responsibility to be richly indwelled by the word of Christ. If we have been raised with Christ to a new life, this new life needs to manifest Christ, the qualities of Christ, the standard of Christ. And so in order to for our life to be characterized that way, it needs to be saturated by the word of Christ. And this expression, the word of Christ, can potentially mean two things. Paul is either talking about the teaching of Christ himself, the words that Christ has spoken to us, or the biblical teaching about Christ. Both ideas are possible, and I would say there is no necessarily firm grounds to decide one way or the other, but maybe Paul is intentionally being ambiguous to include both ideas here, but I believe there is an emphasis that we can find. And that emphasis, I would say, is on the teaching of Scripture about Christ. And I say that, and I'll elaborate further on that, but I say that because right after, Paul uses expressions that refer to the revelation of the Old Testament. He talks about teaching and admonishing and singing with spiritual songs, or psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There is discussion about that, what that means, the distinction between those terms, and we're going to come back to that expression. But for now, what I would like to point out is just that it indicates that what needs to be to have a dwelling place in our hearts is this, what Scripture teaches about the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul is emphasizing that, especially, I would say, the Old Testament Scriptures at this point in the progress of Revelation, because remember why Paul is writing this letter. Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians because they were being threatened by false teachings of false teachers who were using the Old Testament Scriptures and making them as a set of human standards to bind the Colossians to the observance of festivals, of rituals that found their fulfillment already in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the substance of all these things that have been revealed to us in the past. So when Paul refers to Old Testament revelation, and he calls that revelation, at least part of it, that should be part of our teaching and our admonition and our singing, by calling it the word of Christ, Paul is attacking the abuse of these false teachers who were distorting those words and turning to turn the brothers away from the sufficiency of Christ. So Paul is saying that even that Old Testament revelation or part of it is the word of Christ. It is about Christ. He is directing the brothers to the one who is the center and the expectation and the purpose and the fulfillment of Old Testament Scriptures. For the Colossians in their time, the word of Christ, the word about Christ, was primarily what we found about Christ in the Old Testament Scriptures that pointed prophetically to him as the Messiah. For us, the word of Christ, the teaching of Scripture about Christ, now includes also the New Testament. It includes all of Scripture, both Old and New Testament. The New Testament that exposes, it talks about the life of Christ, the teaching of Christ, the implications of Christ's work in the theology of the apostles. So Scripture as a whole, which is the word of Christ, the word about Christ, should dwell in us, should direct our eyes to Christ. And Paul says that the word must dwell in us richly, and it emphasizes that adverb. It should not only inhabit us, should not only dwell us, but dwell us intensely. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Not only dwell, but dwell richly. He intensifies that with that adverb. The word of God needs to have an abundant presence in our lives. It should not be an occasional visitor in our lives. Our hearts should not be just a weakened house for the word to come and leave during the weekdays. The word of Christ should not be just an honorary guest, but the permanent dweller, the owner that takes care of our hearts and directs our affections and thoughts and decisions and puts our life in order. We should not only read about the Bible, we should be soaked in the Bible itself. In this sense, good books are important for our spiritual growth. Good books are the fruit of ministry of people in whom the word of Christ dwelt richly or dwells richly so much that it overflowed to the lives of other people. And reading good books is a good thing for us for our spiritual growth. It's like listening to the advice of men and women to whom we would not have access otherwise. But good books about the Word of God, good books about the person of Jesus Christ, are not a substitute, a replacement for Jesus Christ, for daily time in the Word of God. Charles Spurgeon once said and exhorted us to balance in that way, in a wise and a very graphic way, as he only could speak. He said, "Visit many good books, but live in the Bible." Our thoughts need to live in the Bible. The Bible needs to live in us, dwell richly in us. But also, not only the Bible needs to dwell us intensely, richly, but also corporately, in communion, in fellowship with one another. It says, Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. As Paul describes this indwelling of the word of Christ, his description of this indwelling is followed by three verbs that give us details about the instruments that God has designed for that to happen. He uses the verb teaching, admonishing, and singing or praising. And the first two verbs are connected together. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. He uses the conjunction and to connect those two. God established mutual teaching, mutual admonition as the means by which the word of Christ dwells in us and exerts control in our lives. The church grows in the word of Christ as we minister to each other the word of Christ to each other's lives. And this ministering takes place both in the form of instruction, teaching, and also in the form of counseling, exhortation, encouragement, admonition, correction through the word of God. And even though God has blessed the church with pastors and teachers who are specially gifted by God with enablement to teach the flock, to counsel the flock, that task of teaching and admonishing one another is not exclusive of pastors and teachers in the church. All of us are called to teach and admonish. Teaching and admonish one another. A church that is growing in Christ is a church where its members are equipped by its leaders to use the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, who are speaking the truth in love with one another as they are being equipped to the work of ministry by those who have been gifted by God with the gift of teaching. Mutual teaching and counseling must exist in the church. And it's not also, it's not simply a theoretical intellectual teaching. Notice how Paul qualifies that teaching and admonition. The way that he starts describing that is with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So that teaching that should characterize our church, as we speak to one another the word of God, as we admonish one another, as we counsel one another, should not be only theoretical, intellectual, but also practical. We should not only sit down with each other to discuss controversial topics, which are important to discuss. They have their place, but above all, to motivate one another to apply the doctrine of the Bible to our lives with all wisdom. Paul adds this qualifier, with all wisdom. And to define wisdom, we can define as the ability to live correctly in the word created by God. And this wisdom is grounded, as the book of Proverbs describes, in the fear of the Lord. And it develops both by observation of the world through the lenses of God as the creator of the world, who created the world, who give its order to all things, and the application of the revelation of God to the events and dilemmas of life. So we can live correctly in God's created world when we observe the world by his lenses and when we apply God's special revelation in Scripture to our daily lives. And in that sense, wisdom is the most elevated of the excellences of human mind created by God, because it involves both the knowledge and the application and the practice of divine truth. And so when we minister to each other the word of Christ by means of instruction and counseling, admonition, we need to do it with all wisdom, which means that it must have the goal of helping one another to rightly apply our knowledge of Christ so that we can live correctly in a way that honors Christ, in a way that displays Christ. Teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. Paul uses a third verb to describe in details how the word of Christ should dwell richly in us, not only through teaching and admonishing, but also through singing. He gives us more details about that. He talks about singing, praising God with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts. Paul talks about singing to the Lord, praising the Lord, as a means by which the word of Christ dwells richly in us. And Paul emphasizes the content of that. He says, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And as I have said, much ink has been spent to establish a distinction between these terms. What is interesting to notice is that in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, at least one of the versions of that Greek translation, it doesn't show in our English Bibles, but in Psalm 66 and Psalm 75, these three words occur together to describe the same psalm. And I find that interesting because sometimes we try to split up the differences between the terms. Oh, this refers to Psalms of the Old Testament, or hymns describes New Testament songs that were being created when the church was starting in the first century. And spiritual songs are more like improvised songs that the Spirit puts in our hearts and we sing we can speak to one another in that way. So that's normally how people have distinguished both terms, those three terms. But the fact that those three terms are used to describe the same psalm, Psalm 66, Psalm 75, I think it gives the idea that it suggests that those terms talk about different aspects of praise to God. We might talk about an instrumental aspect, a vocal aspect, or a genre aspect of our praise to God. But the point to highlight here is not the distinction between them. The point to highlight is that worship to God, in all of its aspects, whether involving lyrics, musical accompaniment, voice, it's all of it is an instrument designed by God for the word of Christ to dwell richly in us. All of it contributes to our intaking of the word of God. And this raises a special question about songs that we sing, songs that we listen. Good songs can and should be teach good theology, make doctrine more memorable to us. In the same way, bad songs can teach bad theology, can inculcate wrong concepts about God and about Christian life that we carry with us by listening, by taking in those bad songs with bad theology. And so having it in mind, we need to be careful in terms of the quality of the worship songs, the music that we listen and sing, both individually and collectively as a church. And when I talk about quality of music, I'm not talking mainly about musical production, because that's something that entices some people to listen to bad theology through songs, is some bad music with good production. The content is what I'm talking about when I refer to quality songs that we sing and that we listen under the label of worship. There is a real danger that we absorb and incorporate some music in our worship services, in our lives, with questionable lyrics, just because they are musically beautiful and pleasing to our ears. For those involved in a weekly selection of songs in the practice, in preparation for the service, it might be easy and tempting to let melody, arrangements, harmonies, arpeggios, embellishments, transitions, those things dwell richly in our hearts. But it's the word of Christ that is brought to us also through those songs that should dwell richly in our hearts. In that way, I'm thankful for our worship team for the care in the selection and the preparation, all the aspects of the lyrics that are chosen, the way that they prepare also to perform that music. All of that contributes for our intaking of the word of God, not only through the preaching of Scripture, but also through what we sing. These things are important. Surely, musical accompaniment is important. They contribute to our worship. But in comparison to the content of what we sing that Paul is emphasizing here, they are of a lesser importance than the message that it teaches the people of God gather in worship so that helps us to remember, to meditate on the gospel of Jesus Christ that is applied to us through the Spirit, by the Spirit, through music as well, as we reflect on sound doctrines through the music that we sing. Good musical performance with bad content is merely entertainment, emotionalism. Good content with bad musical performance is a distraction to worship. We should strive for both. Both good content of music, but also good performance, because performance aids worship. It aids worship, and bad performance distracts from worship. It is a waste of the gift of music as an instrument given by God for our spiritual enrichment. Paul not only highlights the content, that's the main point that he highlights here, but also he highlights the attitude, singing with thankfulness in our hearts. Singing with thankfulness in our hearts. Our external expression of praise must have an internal motivation. The praise that we offer to God that fills us with the word of Christ must come from a grateful heart to God. Our lips move because, in the first place, our hearts have been moved as we meditate on the grace of Christ that has reached us through the gospel. This is the second time in this short passage that Paul brings about this theme of gratitude, of thankfulness. First, he used it as a motivation for peace, as he talked about in the last session. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We are thankfulness for the peace of Christ that he purchased with his own blood should rule our hearts and should be our motivation for peace in the body of Christ. But now Paul uses thankfulness as a motivation for worship. Paul repeats this theme, and it is important that we repeat it as well. Three times he talks about thanksgiving in this short session. And the point that he's bringing here is a thankful heart motivates us not only to keep the peace that Christ has bought with his own body, with his own blood, but also motivates us to sing. Even if you are out of tune, thankfulness motivates you to praise the Lord. A thankful heart brings down tears to your eyes as you meditate on the lyrics of the songs that remind you of the precious truth about how God loved you, how God has reached out to you through the gospel. A thankful heart motivates us to praise with strength, with vigor, with joy that is contagious to those around us. Sometimes there are little eyes looking at you as you are singing, and they are learning from you how they should worship the Lord. And what kind of worship are you teaching the young faces in our church through the way that you sing to the Lord as well? Smile. Motivate them to sing. Be contagious in the way that you express your gratitude through worship. A thankful heart forgives also mistakes in the way when we are worshiping here. When the worship leaders comes in out of tempo, a wrong chord, a mistake in the lyrics, a crack in the voice, because our focus is not on musical performance, as important as it is, but our focus is on our indignity as sinners and the dignity of the great God about whom we're singing, who saved us by his grace, by his mercy, whose goodness has reached us in Jesus Christ. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The life that Christ has given us by his resurrection is characterized as a life that is inhabited by Christ's word. But also in verse 17, it is a life that is focused on Christ's worth, on Christ's dignity, on Christ's value. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Verse 17 pretty much summarizes the exhortations that Paul has been giving us about the marks of the lives of those who have been resurrected in Jesus Christ. The marks of the new self raised with Christ. Every word and every deed, our speaking and our doing in the name of Christ means that we should live a life that is consistent with the character of Christ. He talks about in the name of Christ. A name represents the very person. A name represents the character of that person. We have been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. And that means that we are identified with Christ. We are identified with the Trinity. We should pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And that means that our prayer should be aligned with His character, should be aligned with His will. That is what it means to pray in the name of Christ. You pray based on the merits of Christ, based on Christ's character and will. It's not just a phrase that you attach to the end of your prayers to make them effective. It means to pray aligned with His character, aligned with His will. And here, Paul exhorts us to talk and to act in everything that we do in the name of Christ. Whatever you do in word and deed, do it in the name of Jesus Christ. And that means that more than our reputation, Jesus' reputation, Jesus' honor is at stake when people observe our actions and our words. We care about our name. Like I mentioned last week, we care about our appearance. We care about our name in being known as good payers, not knavish. But the main consideration in our minds, in what we do and what we say, should be that we represent Christ. We care about the name of Christ. We pay our bills because of the name of Christ. We are trustworthy employees, diligent in our work because of the name of Christ. We do our jobs with zeal because of the name of Christ. We are honest in our businesses, our dealings, because of the name of Christ. We treat people with kindness, politeness, dignity, because of the name of Christ. We speak respectfully because of the name of Christ. Our focus is on His worth, on His dignity. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing to Him, being careful with how we act, with what we say, because of the reputation of Jesus Christ, whom we represent. It's not just what we do in the church. Most of what we discuss in verses 12 through 15 has to do with our relationships within the church. That should point to Christ. It's not only our teaching and our counseling that should point people to Christ. It's not only our worship that should direct people to Christ, but our words and our actions, our whole life, should point people to Christ. And Paul again returns to the theme of gratitude, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Three times Paul brings that theme of gratitude. That must be very important for what he is exhorting the Colossians and us here. Our entire life should be an expression of our gratitude to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gratitude is the reason why we can speak differently. That's the reason why we can act differently. We don't boast in ourselves, in the good things that we say and do, but we recognize that our own actions, our own words are God's good works. That Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. They are God's good works that we should walk in them if we have been saved through Christ. And we can only walk in those works because in the first place, we have been created in Christ Jesus to walk in those works. They are the works of Jesus Christ. They are the attitudes of Jesus Christ. They are the actions that characterize Christ's actions to us. And so they exalt the name of Christ. They promote Christ's honor. So whatever we do in word or deed in the name of Christ, we do with gratitude in our hearts. To close, I would like to invite you to open to Romans chapter 13. Verse 14, where we find a declaration by Paul that summarizes everything that we have seen about our responsibility to consider ourselves dead to the old self, to put on the new self that is according to the image of Christ. Paul says in Romans 13, 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Put on Jesus Christ. We talked about robes and dressings last week, that we should put on the characteristics of the new self. Paul here goes deeper and more explicit. Put on Christ. You should wear Christ. You should display Christ. As you kill your old self and you put on the new self. We need to be like Christ. We need to display Christ. And do you want to be like Him? Do you want to display Him in your life? You don't need to let your hair grow, your beard grow, color it blonde, put blue contacts, wear a white tunic with a leather belt and leather sandals, have a staff in your hand. It is being a Christian, displaying Christ is not about appearance. It is about the life that we live, the message that we communicate with our mouths and with our actions. You need to speak like Him. You need to act like Him. Love like Him, forgive like Him, die to sin like Him, with Him. You need to manifest His life in your life. You need to think and seek the things of His kingdom. That is how we display Christ. That's how we put on Christ. And we do not make provision for our flesh. We consider it dead daily, and we put on Christ when we wear those actions in our lives, and we do all these things with thankfulness in our hearts for what He has done for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much that You have given us not only a great responsibility but a great privilege to display our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, You have given us the enablement for that as well. We have Your Spirit. Christ has not left us orphans, O Lord. He has sent us the Helper. And we have, Lord, Your Word with us. Help us, O Lord, to not neglect our daily intake of Your Word, that it may dwell richly in us to the point that we are able to to minister to each other's lives as need comes, Lord. We ask that you always guide our words and our deeds, that they reflect our Lord. We don't want to bring shame to your name. We want to display Christ so that people are attracted to him. And we ask your help, Lord, that we daily will be taking in your word and that your Holy Spirit will be applying it to our hearts, that we will wisely live in this word to display Christ and bring honor to his name. In his name we pray. Amen.
In closing, we have planned a new song to help you join in with us. We've added an extra